It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your love. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct everything that's said and done here today. They'll be for your honor and your glory. We love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to take the church out, or his bride unto himself, is going to be a glorious thought, isn't it? Amen. Tonight's message, the title is Glorious Appearing, and verse 13 of what we read is my text verse, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, today or tonight I'm going to show you from the Bible what we need to be doing while we are waiting for the bridegroom to come. You know, I have a lot of things to show you tonight, and I just hope you'll listen intently because this could be a long message. I've got 14 pages of notes, and I usually have about 6 to 8. So needless to say, I'll go as quickly as I can, but I want to give you all that I've got for you because everything that I've got is very, very important. And we need to take and get a handle on this. I know I can help everybody here if you listen intently and if you want to take notes, that'd be great. I've got 4 points, and they're pretty easy points. And so, all right, the first thing is this. We are to wait. We are to wait. We are to wait for the promise. In Acts 1:4 it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, he, ye have heard of me. Oh, that was just my foot. Don't worry about it. Jesus told his disciples they were to wait for the promise from the Father. You know, there was going to be something special happen, and they were to wait for that to happen. You know, we know now what they were waiting for. We know now that they were waiting for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know now that as soon as the Holy Spirit came upon them, that they were going to be able to take and speak in other languages. They were going to be able to cast out devils. They were going to be able to raise the dead. They would be able to help or cause this, heal the sick and raise the dead. And Jesus had told them to wait for the promise. After all, Jesus told them, I will not leave you what? Comfortless. I will send my Spirit upon you. And that's exactly what they were supposed to be waiting for. They were supposed to wait for this to happen. Now, here we see the disciples, and they were going to do everything that they needed to please the Lord. And you know, he is coming back to get us, and we need to wait for his glorious appearing. We need to wait just like the disciples did. We need to wait for him, and we need to wait patiently. We need to patiently wait for the Lord. In Romans 8:24, it says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for?" Romans 8:25 says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You know, we have a hope which we should patiently wait for. We know that someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. We know that one day there's going to be a sound. They're going to hear a shout, come up hither. We're going to hear the last trumpet sound, and we're going to be gone. And we need to realize that that's going to come, and it's going to come fast. But we need to be patient and we need to wait for that to happen. You know, we as humans are very impatient sometimes, aren't we? How many of you are impatient? I know I am. I need to have things done, and they need to have them done right now, you know. And, you know, we want things done quick and easy. We have what I call the Burger King mentality, amen? You want it now, and you want it your way, right? You know, we want a quickie church service, and we want it our way. We want a quickie song service and have it the way we want it. We want a quickie marriage with no strings attached. We want a quickie family, and we let them run wherever they want to. And we want a quickie preacher who never goes over time. Amen? And we need to take and realize that we in our society want everything quick and we want it now. We don't want to have patience to wait on the Lord. You know, have you ever wondered why God does not answer our prayers? Have you ever wondered that? I know I do. I wonder why I say, Lord, you know, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying. Why is it you've not answered this prayer? Well, maybe he gave you a slow angel. Have you ever thought of that? You know, he might have given you a real slow angel, and it takes a long time for him to get from you up to heaven and back with the answer. You know, this is something we need to take and realize. It may take longer for your prayers to get to God than what you thought. We need to be patient and wait for the answer. We need to wait for hope. Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait for hope of righteousness by faith. We are to wait for the hope of our faith. Hope in Romans 8:24 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Hope is something that we need to put our trust in. You know, if you take and you look at a farmer, when a farmer in the spring plows a field and he disks that field and he drags that field and he puts the seed in the ground and he goes out and he sees the rain come, what is he hoping for? A good crop, isn't he? You know, he's hoping for a good crop. He's hoping that God will give him a bountiful harvest. You know, you know, we need to take and realize that we need to have hope that crop will come in the fall. Now, an investor, when he puts money in the bank or the stock market, what does he hope for? A return on his money, doesn't he? And, you know, these are all people that are hoping for something. You know, I look at these people who go to Circle K every week and they put their money down on the counter and they give them a little a white piece of paper with lottery numbers on it. And what are they hoping for? They're hoping to hit it rich, right? The chances of that are not very well. But anyway, but they can hope for it. You know, we who are born again, blood-washed believers, need to wait for the hope which we will one day have, which we're promised in the Bible. We're going to have that hope someday. We also need to wait for the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, and to wait for him, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, I think this is the hardest thing to do, is to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I would love to see him come tonight. Amen? I would have loved to seen him come yesterday. In fact, I would have loved to see him come before school started this year. Amen? No. But, you know, we know that he's coming. We don't know when he's coming. But we do know that he will return, and we need to wait for his return. I was talking to another administrator the other day, and I said to her, I said, well, when are you starting school? She says, we're starting school on Monday. And I said, wow, that's good. I said, what are you hoping for this year, for this school year? She said, well, I'm hoping for the rapture to come before Monday. I thought to myself, yeah, I did that too, but it didn't work. The second thing is this. First, we need to wait. Second, we need to walk. Second, we need to walk. We are to walk humbly. In Micah 6:8, he has shown the old man what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Humility is one of the best virtues a person can have. The closer to the ground a person gets, the closer to God you will be. If you look at every time that the Lord came into the presence of someone, they either bowed themselves or laid flat on the ground and showed humility to the Lord. We don't like to walk humbly. You know, we want to do everything our own way. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We just want to do as good as what we think we can or what we feel that is good enough for God. That is not the exact way we're supposed to walk. We're to walk humbly in His presence. Not only that, but we are to walk in the day. In John 11:9, it says, Jesus answered, and are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, but he seeth the light of this world. You know, we are to get things done while we can. How many of you are procrastinators? Raise your hand. How many of you are procrastinators? I'll tell you what. You know, we are to get things done while we can. You know, we're to get things done as soon as possible. You know, why do people like to stay up all night? You know, it's the dark side. You know, unless they're doing something that they shouldn't do, I have never yet ever understood why people will stay up all night doing nothing. You know, we are to walk and get the things done for the Lord in the day when there is light and you're able and you do not stumble. After all, Jesus is the what? Light of the world. And as long as we walk in the light, we're not going to stumble. You know, I hate it when my wife moves furniture around. I do. I just hate it. Because more than likely, I'll get up in the middle of the night and have to go out the living room or something, and I'll stumble over something. I will. You know, and our little dog, believe it or not, he doesn't have a lot of toys, but the ones he does, he puts all over the place. And it's kind of like an obstacle course walking through the house sometimes to make sure you're not going to step on balls and toys and everything else. But, you know, as long as there's light there, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about stumbling. You don't have to worry about falling. But we are to also walk in the newness of life. In Romans 5:4, it says, wherefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, when we're saved, there is to be a change in our life. We're to have the newness about us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We are to walk as a new creature in Christ. When people profess to be Christians and still do the same things that they used to do, you know, sometimes it's hard to believe that they ever got saved. Amen? You know, it's hard to look at them and say, are you really saved? Are you really a child of God? You know, doing or saying or talking or going the places you do? You know, you know, there are many counterfeit Christians out there. They may wear a Sunday face, but the rest of the week, they're just like everyone else who lives in the world. They just walk by the world. They do the world's things. And they did not walk in the newness of life. You know, the Bible is very explicit about how we are supposed to walk once we get saved. Once we ask the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are to walk after Him. You know, people do not walk the talk. You know, they talk a good talk around the church people or the preacher, but their walk all week is no different than anybody else. I used to work with people just like that, who they'd come to work on Monday morning after being in church on Sunday, and oh boy, they were the holier-than-thou crowd like you wouldn't believe. But by Tuesday, they were just like everybody else working in that shop. You know, they were cussing like everybody else, and they were telling dirty stories and everything else just like everybody else. And you look at them and you wonder, are they really Christians? You know, they're not. There's not a newness about them. But we're also to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16 it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We are to let the Holy Spirit be our guide. The very moment that we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. He is there to help and guide us. You know, we want to do everything our own way, just like we said before, and then we usually follow it up, don't we? You know, we want to do things our way, and when we do it, guess what? Things just don't work out the way we thought. If we start doing things that we used to do, we hang around people that we shouldn't hang around with, and we do things that we shouldn't do. You know, you can't be a fence walker. You know what I mean by a fence walker? You've got sin over here, and you've got righteousness over here. And there's an awful lot of people that are trying to walk this fence, hoping that they don't fall into sin. They're hoping that some way they can stay on that fence, make it look like they're like the world, and they're like a Christian, but they're trying to walk that fence. I guarantee that Satan's going to stand there and give them a push. Guarantee it. You get close to sin, and you're going to fall in it every single time. You get close to that line of sin, and I guarantee that you're going to fall into that sin. Guarantee it. Because Satan's just standing there, come on, a little bit farther. And then you get real close, and he just gives you a little shove. And you go right into sin. You know, what we need to realize is that we can't be fence walkers. We have to take and we have to try to take and stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. Late Dr. Jack Hiles, he had a good illustration. And he did this in church. He took some chalk and he went right down the platform with his chalk. Just sprinkled it all the way down the platform. And he went all the way over to the other side of the platform, way over here. And he stood there and he says, "Now," he said, "I want all you people to realize that line there is where sin is, on the other side of that line." He says, "My life, I'm living over here. I'm living as far as I can from that line over there. And the reason I'm doing that is if I stumble a little bit, I'm not falling into sin." And he says, "I'll tell you what, every student in Hiles Anderson College is going to be walking over here just like I am, so that they don't stumble and fall into sin." Then he told a story. There was a young woman or a young girl at Hiles Anderson College came into his office and she was just sobbing. And he goes, "What's the matter?" And he thought the worst. And he says, "What is wrong?" "Oh, Dr. Hiles, you're going to have to take and expel me from school." And he goes, "Oh, man," he just thought the worst. He goes, "What do you mean?" "Oh, my boyfriend." And the minute he said boyfriend, the minute she said boyfriend, he really thought the worst. He thought for sure this girl was pregnant. He thought that, you know, she was going to have to go home. He was going to have to talk to her parents. And I mean, all these things were going through his mind just immediately. You know what I mean? And he goes, "Well, what is wrong?" She goes, "Oh, we held hands." He says, "What?" She said, "We held hands, and I know it's against the school rules, and you're going to have to expel me." Well, you know what? Hey, she was walking over there. She was walking over there. Even though it was against school rules, she didn't fall into sin. Listen, We need to walk over there. We need to walk as far from that line as we possibly can so we don't accidentally fall into sin. You know, I try my hardest to take and walk as far away from that line as I can. Because I don't want Satan to stand there and go, Lord, you shouldn't take and let him into heaven. God, you shouldn't let him into heaven. After all, the accuser's there accusing us all the time. We need to let the Holy Spirit guide us through all of our life. We need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Also, we need to walk worthy in our vocation. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthily of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What has God called you to do? You know, are you walking in the vocation that God has called you to walk in? You know, we need to walk where we've been called to walk. You know, not everybody is called to be a preacher. Not everybody is called to be a missionary. Not everybody is called to be an evangelist. Not everybody is called to be a school teacher or working in a youth group or something like that. You know, there are people, believe it or not, that are called to work in the everyday grind in the world. Did you know that? There are people who are called to work in the prison. There are people who are called to work for the county or the state. There are people who are called to work in the dump. But listen, you are called to be in the vocation that God has called you to be in. And you need to do it with the best ability that you have. I went and I preached a message one time on doing the vocation that God has called you in. And I had about four preachers in that meeting that I preached that in, and they almost all passed out. When I said, you know what, I said, your people were not all called to be church leaders. They weren't. And no kidding, one preacher afterwards, he came up to me and goes, boy, am I glad you didn't preach that in my church. I said, why? He said, I wouldn't have any people working at all. I said, well, I said, then you're working your people to death. I said, you know what? I said, what you need to realize is that people need to work in the vocation that they've been called to do. You know, we need to walk where He's called us to walk. You know, I know many who have been called to be pastors, and I know many who've called to be Sunday school teachers and things like that, that do such a good job doing it. My wife and I were talking about Marilyn Cosmeter. She was a lady in one of our previous churches, in the church that we grew up in. Mrs. Cosmeter was probably the most godly woman I ever met in my entire life. She knew more about the Bible than most preachers did. I mean, it was unbelievable how much she knew about God's Word. God gave her an uncanny way of teaching, and her Sunday school class, it was not unusual for her to have 150 women in her Sunday school class. The minute a man would walk in that door, she quit speaking. She wouldn't say a word until he left. I remember, and I know that for a fact, because I went in to do attendance one Sunday morning, and I walked through the door, and the minute I walked through, she was quiet. She would never, ever teach anything if a man was present. But yet she was one of the best Bible teachers you ever saw in your entire life. My wife sat in her class for years and listened to her teach the Word of God. But listen, God called her to her vocation, and that was to teach women, not men, women, the Word of God. We are to wait, we are to walk, we are to work. The last one then is we are to work. Work while we can. Work while we can. John 9:4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. there will come a day when we can no longer do the work God has called us to do. You know, I look around the auditorium here tonight, and I look at people, and I look at, you know, myself, I look at Brother Dana, I look at Brother Larry, and I mean, there's things that they would love to do right now that physically they cannot do because of physical ailments they have. You know, what we need to realize is that we need to do the work while we can, because someday, all of a sudden, guess what? We're not going to be able to do it anymore. You know, I know Mrs. Holcomb, she would love to take and teach in the school every day, but physically she can't do it. You know, we get to a point in our life where it's hard for us to continue to do what we want, you know. We need to do the work that God has put in front of us while we physically can. You know, I would love to get out and play basketball with the kids. I'd love to get out and play flag football with the kids. I mean, I would. I'd just love to tear them up. I would, you know, I'm one of them guys that would run down the field after, grab a hold and throw them down on the ground. Oh, I got your flag. You know what I mean? That's the way I used to play flag football, by the way. And they kicked me off the field and everything else. But anyway, but what we need to realize is that, you know, physically, I can't do that anymore. I just can't. I can't run after these kids anymore like I used to. I wish I could. But, you know, we need to win as many to the saving knowledge of Christ as we possibly can before it's too late. We need to take and lead as many to the Lord as we can. You know, one day God will call us home, and our work here on this earth is going to be ended. We need to do the work that we've been called to do while we can still do it. We need to finish our work too. We need to finish the work that God has put in front of us. In John 17:4 it says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That was one of Jesus' prayers to God the Father. He says, I finished the work that you've given me to do. Now the end has come. In 2 Timothy 4:6 to 7, it says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul had finished the work that he was sent to do. If you remember when he was on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden there was a bright light and he was blinded. And there was a voice out of that light and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Well, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Sent him into Damascus. And a man came there and told him what he was to do. Paul became one of the greatest missionaries ever to live upon the earth. He finished the work that God had placed in front of him. We need to finish the work which God has placed in front of us to do. If God has placed us in a leadership role, we need to fulfill that role until God says we're done. If He's placed us to be a Sunday school teacher, we need to teach until God takes us out. We need to finish our course and be found faithful to the end. Then, like Paul said, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me in heaven. And not for me only, but all those who love the appearing of the Lord. You know, we need to work and get the work accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must do the work that our Father has sent us to do, because our time is short. We were talking about that today a little bit, Brother Dana and I. And Dana says, yeah, he says, you know what, he says, the time is getting shorter and shorter all the time. I can feel it. I can feel that the time is getting shorter and shorter all the time because of all the wickedness that's in the world. God one day is going to say, okay, that's it. That's all done. And He's going to take us out. We need to prove our work. We need to prove our work. Galatians 6:4 says, But let every man prove his own work, And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The word prove here means to test or to try our work. We are to see if the work we are doing is acceptable to the Lord. You know, people can do a lot of work which does not do anything at all for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Did you know that? There's an awful lot of church doing an awful lot of things, and they're just spinning their wheels, and nobody is getting saved. One of the things that I've done since we started this church is that if we have a ministry going on in this church and we're not seeing people saved in it, we need to stop that ministry and we need to look at something else. Because all we're doing is spinning our wheels, not seeing anything get accomplished for the honor and glory of God. People can do a lot of work which does not do anything at all to see souls get saved. If the work I do does not produce fruit by seeing people get saved, then my work is in vain. We need to try our work and see if it's exactly what God wants it to be and if we're producing fruit. My wife and I, we were talking tonight on the way over. I said, I think I'm going to take that one fruit tree out because it's not producing good fruit. It's not producing good fruit. And I said, I think I'm going to take that one fruit tree out. You know, it's the same way with us. God says, are you producing fruit? If you're not, you need to be taken out. We need to produce fruit. We need to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If a person has a field and he plants it, he waters it, he weeds it, and then the harvest comes and he has no crop, what does he think? His labor was in vain. His labor was in vain. Everything that he did, the time he spent trying to produce that crop, produced absolutely nothing. We need to do the work that God has put in front of us to get as many saved as we possibly can and added to the church. First, we need to wait. Second, we need to walk. Third, we need to work. And the fourth thing is this, we need to watch. We need to watch. We are to watch and remember. Acts 20:31 says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. We are to watch and remember what Christ did for us on that cross. You know, that's what we have the Lord's Supper about, isn't it? To remember the blood that He shed and the body that He gave. This morning we had a baptism. We had 3 baptisms this morning. You know, that's what baptism is to represent. As you stand in the water, it represents the death. As you go underneath the water, it represents the burial. As you come out of the water, it represents the resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. We are to watch and remember those who went on before us and are able to give us the religious liberty that we have. We're also to watch and pray. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willingly, but the flesh is weak. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he want his disciples to do? To watch and pray. He says, I want you to watch and pray just for a little while. It was late at night. They were tired. They sat down. More than likely, they looked across the city and saw the lights flickering in the houses and stuff. It made them even tireder. They had a long day. Jesus came back after an hour of praying. And he found them sleeping. What, can't you take and pray and watch for 1 hour? Why, he chastised them. He said, now watch and pray. He went back in and he prayed again. Listen, we need to pray all the time. We need to pray and watch. You know, we need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray everywhere. We need to be sober and watch. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The word sober means to be calm, not overly excited. We are to be calm, watching for the coming of the Lord. We need to always watch, for we know not the hour in which He comes. Amen? You know, one day, all of a sudden, He's going to be here, and if we're not watching, He's going to find us like the 10 virgins. 5 were faithful, 5 were unfaithful. The 5 that were unfaithful didn't have their lambs trimmed and ready to go, did they? We also need to watch and stand fast. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in faith. Quit you like a man. Be strong." Paul telling the church of Corinth that they are to stand firm on what they've been taught. Don't go with every wind of doctrine. Stand firm and solid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I had a message not too long ago about grinding ourselves in and holding ourselves firm. That's what that's talking about. We need to hold ourselves firm and not be swayed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes around. Don't be deceived by those who are going to try to give you a social gospel, something which is watered down and not from the Word of God. Stand firm on the gospel that you've been taught. Stand firm on this old book. Stand firm on it. Say, you know what? This is the final authority. This is what I'm standing firm on. Be like a man. One who will stand up for what he believes because the Bible says it. You know, there are too many who are not grounded in the Word of God and did not know the difference. We need to be grounded in the truth and know what is right and what is wrong, and what is true and what is false. We need to stand. Stand ye like a man, and not back down in the battle of truth. You know, if you want to have a glorious appearing from the Lord, we need to wait, we need to walk, we need to work, we need to watch for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to take and make sure that we're ready when He comes. We need to have our garments ready when He comes. We need to be ready for Him to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we will be also. You know, I love that verse, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You know, listen, one day we are all going to have a place in heaven. Amen? We're all going to have a place to go to in heaven. But we need to know for sure that we're on our way there. You know, there's an awful lot of people today who will take and say, "Well, you know what? I think I'm going to go to heaven." How many of you ever heard that? You say to somebody, "Well, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to go? Yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah, I hope I'm going to heaven. You know, I hope I'm going to go to heaven." And, you know, I look at him and I go, "Well, it's good to have a hope-so salvation, but that ain't going to get you heaven. You got to have a no-so salvation." Amen? You got to have a salvation that's based on the Word of God. You've got to have a salvation that is based on this old book. You know, so many people today say, "Well, I can take and get to heaven my own way." Good luck. Well, I had a lady I talked to not too long ago, and I said to her, "Why do you think you're going to heaven?" "Oh," she says, "I've done so many good things in my life."
She says, I go to church every single Sunday. I go, wow, that's great. Wish I had people like that in my church. No, I didn't say that. I said to her, so you're looking at your works to get you to heaven. The good things that you've done. Well, yeah. I said, well, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I said, the Bible says that we cannot work our way to heaven. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. She looked at me and she says, I've never heard that before. I said, well, let me tell you some other things. Took her through the plan of salvation, showed her from the Bible how that she was a sinner, that she needed to, there was a penalty for her sin, that Jesus died for her. She needed to accept Him as her personal Savior, and she did. She goes, wow! She says, nobody's ever told me that before. I thought I just had to go to the church and go to church and pay my dues, and that's what she said, dues, not tithes, dues. And she says, then I could go to heaven. I said, nope, that's not it at all. Not what the Bible says. We need to realize that all of us are saved by grace. And grace not of itself. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We cannot work our way to heaven. We can't buy our way to heaven. We can't do enough good things to get to heaven. It's only by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior that we can get to heaven. You know, we need to remember those four things tonight for the glorious appearing of the Lord. We need to watch. We need to walk. We need to wait, walk, work, and we need to watch. And if we'll do those, I guarantee that when that last trump sounds and that voice says, come up hither, we're going to be gone just like that. What about you tonight? Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord to come back? It's more than I preached on the four horses in Revelation. I don't want to be here where them four horses come. I want to be in heaven watching them leave. But I don't want to be down here when they come. Amen? But where are you going to be? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for tonight. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for all that You've done for us. I just pray, Lord, that You might take and guide and direct every one of us tonight. Father, help us and guide us in all that we do and say. Father, we love You. We thank You for what You've done for us. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. Maybe there's somebody here today saying, you know, preacher, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die right now where I'd spend eternity. I can't remember a time or a place in my life that I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life. Would you pray for me tonight? Is there anyone like that? Quickly, quietly, just raise your hand, put it down. Anybody at all? Yes, I see those hands. Anyone else? Anyone else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anyone at all? Maybe you're here and you're saying, you know, preacher, I haven't been doing the things I probably should be for the Lord. Maybe I haven't been watching the way I should be or waiting. Maybe I haven't been doing the things that I should be doing for His coming. Would you pray for me that I can do a little more for Him from this day forward? If that's you, just raise your hand quickly, quietly. I want to pray for you. Yes. Hands all over. God bless you. Yes. Father, You've seen the hands. You know the hearts. We don't know the hearts, but we know that You do. I just pray for these that have raised their hand, Lord. I just pray that they don't know for sure that they're going to heaven, that they we'll get it settled tonight. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed the rest of tonight. All of a sudden, there can be a trumpet sound and a shout, and we'll be gone. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Father, I pray for these tonight. I pray that they don't leave before we can talk to them and show them from Your word how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for most of all for dying on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, turn our hymnal to number 160.